For any who don't know, my name's Ed Wilson. I live in Oklahoma City. And I'm a man who has his name written in heaven. And I appreciate the song that we just heard. With one of you sisters letting me borrow the words for that a minute, that fits in real well with what we got in mind tonight, by the help of the Lord. Christ is a light that shines in darkness, that lighteth every man. He is the true light that came from heaven, the light that lighteth every man. It's been 8 years since we've been in Oregon, my family and I, and I spent the time in between working in a congregation trying to pastor some in Oklahoma City. And I've tried to make it through those years every summer to be in a camp meeting somewhere, one of the saints' camp meetings. And those 8 years since I've been here, maybe you've learned more than I have, but I've learned a few things in that interval. And one of them is that the saints are more dear to me than they've ever been before. They mean more. And I am here this evening intending, by the help of the Lord, to be in as much of this camp meeting as I can. That's what we came for. Enjoy visiting with the folks that we know here, friends and acquaintances. Some of them long-standing friends. But I'm most interested in the work of the Lord. I want to see that advance. And I love to go to the different places and savor the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in the saints' meetings. That's what's vital. That's what makes us what we are. And I've developed a thirst for it. It's important. And should it fall our lot to ever be a place where it's not there, then we'd be interested in seeing it quickened there and encouraged there. And brother said something in the message this afternoon about not crushing and wounding and that kind of thing. And I've learned that when pastors crush and wound, they have to stay and live there with what they've done. And I've learned that's not the best way to handle people, and I'm not interested in being critical or sharp tonight or in this meeting, but I want to see the work of the Lord advance. Amen. And I appreciate your prayers for me in that regard, and I also want the Lord to bless you that way too. You know, Israel was such a little nation. There were so few of them. There were so many Philistines, Midianites, Assyrians. You ever read the old poem, "The Assyrian Came Down Like a Wolf on the Fold"? His cohorts were gleaming with purple and gold, numbered into their thousands, and lined themselves up in against those little cities of Israel. It's a terrible thing then if the Israelites get in a quarrel with one another, isn't it? They got their hands full with enemy on the outside. Well, we've got an enemy, folks, that is desperately doing all he can to destroy our souls. And we can't afford to be involved in anything but battling with him. Paul said in one of his writings, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, yet one obtaineth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." I'm not in a race with you. No, you're not in a race with me. I'm in a race with the devil and with the world and with my flesh, and there's only going to be one winner in this race. And I want to see to it that it's me. I want to come out with a victory at the end of this thing. Brother Chandler used to tell us from time to time, we're hard up to go to heaven, and I find that's true, too. I need to go real bad, and I can't afford to let anything hinder me in going. And I'd like to read a scripture tonight, by the help of the Lord, in the 9th of Ecclesiastes. The Lord's given us a thought, and I've had this thought before, and I'm not ashamed to say that, because it's part of the gospel, and all the gospel is good for us. I return, the writer says, Solomon, analyzing the status of mankind. That's a big job. A man's life can be so long, and yet it can be so short. And the course of events that come in people's lives can be so unexpected. And things that I never thought, never planned would ever happen to me come so often in my life. I don't know how it is with you, but there have been lots of times that I've laid out plans of what I'd be doing this next month or sometimes even next week or next year, but very seldom do they turn out like I thought they would. Something that was unexpected so often happens and just changed the whole situation around, and I've got to go a different course than I started out. And sometimes people are overcome in their race because life was longer than they thought it would be. When I started out, I was, well, the historians say that the early church in Jerusalem expected the Lord to come back right away. And because he did, they sold all their goods and pooled them together and used them to advance the gospel work. But the Lord didn't come right away. And in later years, we find Paul and other congregations taking up offerings to send back to Jerusalem to help those folks. Life can be longer than you thought it was going to be. You can run into things that you didn't think you were going to run into. I have found in my life that things that I thought the Lord was going to deliver me from, actually he let me go through it. And on the other hand, life can be suddenly, unexpectedly short. It can just end in a moment. It's so frail, there's hardly anything to it. Summing up life is quite a job. Now this is what the wise man said when he set out to sum up life. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Time and chance just happened to be in the right place at the right time, and it made all the difference in a man's life. Time and chance. But I started out, and it's all that a man can do, and it is a thing to do, using as much skill as I could muster. I realize I've got a life to face, the responsibilities, the duties, I have one chance, one life to live, make myself as strong as I can, make myself as understanding as I can. That's the thing to do, all right. Make myself as wise as I can. Wisdom means to know an awful lot and apply your knowledge. There's such a thing as having knowledge and no wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge. Now, it had looked to me like, in my human understanding, that the man that could gain a great deal of wisdom and apply his wisdom would go a long ways toward being successful in life. But the scripture we have here says, I returned, or I came back, and considered and thought about all the things that were taking place. Solomon was a king, and he looked out over his reign and his kingdom. He saw, one writer described it this way, little men rising up and great men going down, and the whole world is in a continual state of change all the time. And he said, I looked out and saw all these things and considered under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. The man that had it all together, skillful, wise, strong, but he never got his chance. Somehow or another, life didn't ever make that opportunity for him. Well, I've known some folks like that. And another fellow, I've seen people that seemed... Well, I've known a few rich people and sized them up, and I thought he's not all that much smarter than I am. But he's just in the right place at the right time. Time and chance. There is a part of life that is beyond human ability to control. Time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Now, I have a friend in the business world that's a very wealthy man. And I was visiting with him about it one day. Started out a poor boy, just like I am. And he could empathize with the plight of the common man. He said, I went into army as a private during Vietnam. And he said, I came out as a captain. Now, that's a pretty remarkable achievement. There aren't many people who are able to do that. And then he set himself to make money. And he got into a business in computer design, taught himself and studied some, a great deal about computers, and became one of the leaders in that city, I guess, in computer field, and started a business and sold his business, and went into oil, and learned oil from the ground up, very intelligent man, and by the time he was in his early 40s, he'd amassed a fortune, somewhere around $150 million that the man was worth, and started out from nothing. And I was talking to him about that. Don, how did you manage to do that kind of a thing? He said, Ed, there's one thing that I've learned in my business. There are windows of opportunity that come along. And he said, they're always moving. They never stop. He said, there's a time when opportunity is just coming into view. And there's a time when it's at its maximum, the best chance there's going to be. And there's a time when it can be done, but it's not going to be done as easily as it was a little while ago. And then he said the time will come when that opportunity is gone and you can look at it and say, that was the one I should have taken. That was the window I should have gone through, but you can't call it back. There are windows of opportunity that come along. And there's a time when they're just on the horizon, and there's a time when they're at their peak. And there's a time when they can be reached, but they're diminishing. And there's a time when they're gone. Well, the wise man saw something like that, didn't he? Time and chance happeneth to them all. Time and chance. And this man was wise enough, shrewd enough, to recognize his windows of opportunity when they came along. And he took advantage of it and went through the windows. And because he did, he became a wealthy man. Time and chance happeneth to them all. Well, I've seen folks who had, in business, windows of opportunity come their way, and they were afraid to make the move. They sat on their hands, and the opportunity went on by, and somebody else made that move instead of them and came out very well because of it. Well, to be perfectly honest, I've seen it go the other way, too. I've seen fellows try to crawl through the window of opportunity and found out it wasn't that good of an opportunity, and they lost a lot of money over it. Time and chance happeneth to them all. Over and above all the prosperity that there is in the world, all the ability that there is for man to gain, there's still a God, and He controls it all. And He's got it in His hand. James told us, I believe, to teach folks not to trust in uncertain riches. Uncertain riches. Now, it's been over 200 years since we in this country saw a revolution, but it can happen again. And in countries where there are major devastating wars or revolutions, the money system can be overturned just almost overnight. And the man that had a fortune in the bank, in a moment of time, can lose it all, just have it wiped out. I don't know what your financial conditions are like here in Oregon, but in our town we had a bank, major bank in that city, financed a lot of oil loans. One morning got up and turned on the radio and they said the Penn Square Bank has been closed down. Well, the Federal Depositors Insurance Corporation insured everybody's account up to what, $10,000, or maybe they'd extended it a little. There were people who had well over $100,000 in that bank. And they just locked the doors on the bank, and you couldn't go and draw your money out of it. And I knew people who were ruined when that happened. The Scripture said not to trust in uncertain riches. Money can get away from you. You can't put money in a place where it can't get away from you. Time and chance happeneth to them all. To them all. No exceptions. That includes you and me. Now, these things that we have said so far have to do with material goods. But those are not the true riches. This man that I told you about, who's worth something like $150 million, he could buy any size house, I guess, that he wanted to live in. He can drive any kind of a car that he wants to drive. If he gets sick, he can find the very best doctors in the country to treat him. But he couldn't keep his wife. He underwent a divorce. Well, that money's worth a lot. It does a lot of things for him. Money can open doors for people. It can supply a measure of happiness. But I sized that all up and down, and I thought to myself, Mister, I appreciate your friendship, but I wouldn't trade places with you. I'd rather have the little bit of money that I've got on hands and a wife and family to go home to at night and share it with than I would to have all of your money and come home to that big old empty house that you go home to. Have you ever known somebody who's divorced, been for a while? How is it that after a while of living alone, people get so they can just hardly stand to go home at night? That old house is so dreary. It is so empty. Money can't buy love, closeness. Money can't buy the fellowship of the Spirit. Time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, all of this occurs because God still has His hands on the affairs of men. He rules in the affairs of men. Your money and mine are in His hands. Well, I can do things to ruin what little money I've got. But the prosperity of it, the advancement of it, many times I've had this proven so to me, are in the Lord's hands. In the business that I'm in, I'm in a construction business. I'm a carpenter, try to be. And I've known a number of fellows now that are in that business, and some of them are much better carpenters than I am. And it has amazed me over the years, working around them and getting to know some of their troubles and problems. Fellows that have been in the trade much longer than I, some of the hardships that they've had. Things that have happened to them. One man that I know worked for several years for a builder. Made him a good carpenter. On the strength of this man's skill, that builder sold a number of houses. I'll buy a house from you, people that tell him, as long as you get Phil to trim it for me. But if you can't get Phil, and I'm going to get to build it for me, whoever can get Phil. That's the kind of craftsman that he was. And after several years down the road, this fellow found out that his builder had been cheating him steadily right along and underpaying him for what the most of the rest of the craft was making on their same similar skills and abilities and so on. And I don't know how many men that I've known in this trade. That particular fellow there told me that five times he's had every tool he had stolen out of the houses and had to start over maybe $7,000 or $8,000 worth at a time. You know, time and chance happeneth to them all. And he'd lock up his tools and he'd put chains around them and make them as safe and secure as he could, and he'd break in and steal the chains and the tools and everything and be gone with them. Well, there's value in serving the Lord. Amen. Now, I've been in the business 7 years, and my testimony is that I've had $800 worth of equipment stolen out of the toolbox of my truck for my own carelessness, and the Lord's kept His hand over the rest of it. I don't know how many times He's protected me. There's value in serving the Lord. In material things I'm talking about. If a man will put his life in the Lord's hands, the thieving, the undercutting, the cheating, the business that I happen to be in is one that there's been a many a man had to learn the hard way. One of the old timers that I worked around one time told me, he said, I'm rough. I know I am. He said, when I learned the business, the fellows that I learned it from would just as soon chew you out and look at you. They wouldn't take time to show you anything. Made you feel like if you learned anything from them, they privileged you by being able to learn it. Well, there's lots of that kind of thing in the world. But my testimony is that I endeavored to serve the Lord, and in return, He has made it as easy for me to learn my craft as I've ever heard of anybody learning it. There is a blessing in serving the Lord. He still controls the prosperity of this world. And if a man will put his life in the Lord's hands, not according to that man's understanding of what may be best for him, but in God's providence, he'll put time and chance to work to the benefit of a man if you serve the Lord. Yes. But those are material things, and they're not the most important things in life. The most important things are souls. How many souls have you got? How many can you afford to lose? It's not a thing to take a chance with, is it? And we've talked about material things because it demonstrates a little how the Lord deals. Time and chance. God does that. A man can muster his skills to the maximum that he can do and yet never have the opportunity to use it. But it takes God to open a way for him. I was visiting with a fellow this afternoon about the loggers in this country. So how long does it take to learn to be a logger? Well, he said if you work hard at it, you can learn in 5 years. Now, I'd count that a skilled trade, and I understand it's a dangerous trade. And I said, how successful are the loggers? And he said, if the economy slows down, the loggers slow down. You can be a highly skilled man. You can be a strong man. You can be a wise man in the woods. You can know what trees to cut down and what ones to leave alone. But if the boss comes around and says, we've lost our contract, fellas, the sawmills have shut up, you can go just as hungry as a man that doesn't know a thing about what's going on in the woods. Time and chance happeneth to them all. And there is an element of that that's too great for man to control. Have you noticed our presidents? Jimmy Carter, when he went into office, was a handsome-looking man. But when he came out, he had worry lines all over his face. Ronald Reagan's looking that way, too. Have you seen any recent pictures? It's time and chance that do that to these fellas. Every one of them went into office with a platform and a program. What I'm going to do, starting out here with a new administration and a new sweep, and we're going to make big changes, and things are going to happen, and we've got it all figured out, and we're going to put the right men in the right places, and we know just how we'll go about it. But time and chance. Visit them. Lebanon. President didn't anticipate getting 200 and some odd Marines killed over in Lebanon by the thing that happened, but time and chance came his way. Well, the Lord rules in the affairs of men. And there is an element of our lives that is beyond human control. Now this song we had a while ago said, Christ is that light that shines in darkness, that lighteth every man. He's the true light that came from heaven. Oh, Lord, help us. This money and the government of our United States, those are such little things compared to the worth of one soul. If I lose my soul and was president 100 years, and all the men of the country marveled at what great leadership I was able to provide, and the whole country prospered under it, it's worth nothing to me to have lost my soul in the face of all of that. There is no more immediate pressing thing to any man in life than that he should be saved at the end of the journey. And when it comes to souls, your soul and mine, time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, it's helpful to me to try to be skillful in my work, but I still must rely on the Lord opening up opportunities for me. I've only got one soul, and it's important to me more so than on my job. If it comes down to having to do my job right or take time to pray, I better take time to pray first. My soul is worth more than anything else that I have in this world. It is wise for me to cultivate skill on the job. It's far more wise to cultivate skill in dealing with my soul. It's a foolish thing for a man to go out to be a carpenter and be haphazard in his business and careless. I got a job just the other day. The builder told me the man that I had hired to do this job, I thought he was a good carpenter. But every time I went out there, he was sitting in his truck smoking pot, and he lost a job because of that. He was careless with it. If I'm careless with my business, I will lose it. Oh, how much more so if I'm careless with my soul. Amen. I can't afford to be careless, haphazard. I'll just go here. Or these folks say they're religious people. I'll join myself to them and see what they are. That's not good enough. I can't afford to risk my soul like that. I need positive, established guidelines. I need to know that what I'm doing with my soul is the right thing. I've only got one chance. I can't afford to make any mistakes with it. Life has got things in it for you and me both that I didn't anticipate when I started out to live in this world. And I need badly to be able to lay hold on something that can carry me through the unforeseen. You remember the parable Jesus gave us about the wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish on the sand. And the floods, the winds came, and the rains, and the floods, and beat upon that house. Everybody builds for the wind. Everybody builds for the rain. If I knew I was building my house where it was going to flood one time in 100 years, I wouldn't build there. See, nobody builds their house anticipating that it's going to be flooded. But the Lord said the floods came and beat upon that house. That tells me that there are things that come in people's lives that they never dreamed or anticipated they'd ever have to face in this world. I need something to do with my soul that'll carry me through those kinds of times. A no-soul salvation that's real and positive when I run into the places that all of my skill and strength and wisdom and understanding are just fall down and they're not big enough to carry me through because time and chance has caught me. And I'm in something that I can't get out of. I need something greater than I am to be able to help me in that kind of a time. And salvation, if it's so in business, it's more so in salvation. There are windows of opportunity that come along. And there is a time when the opportunity appears on the horizon. Christ is that light that lighteth every man. He lights according to His choosing, according to His calling. I can't go to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, it's time. I want You to illuminate me." That's in His hands. He deals as He will in the kingdoms of men. And I can't very successfully go to the Lord and say, "Lord, not today. I don't want You to come and visit me today. Give me 10 more years, and then I'll do something about my soul." I've got to move when the window of opportunity comes. Amen. And it's a moving window. If I don't move when the opportunity comes, pretty soon it'll get where it's a minimum chance, and after a while it'll be gone. And I can't call it back. Then let me read you some more out of the book. Matthew 23 this time and 37. Jesus came and brought a window of opportunity. But folks missed it. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," He said, Christ speaking here, "thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, here I came to bring you your window of opportunity. Your chance. I've sent my prophets. I've sent my ministers going before my face. And you murdered them and put them to death because they criticized your ways. Because they pointed out the wrong of your doing. Rather than face where you were and deal with it head on like a man, you found it more convenient to put to death the one that came speaking to you, and you just about get one of them stoned or crucified or sawn into, and look up the road and here'd come another one with the very same message, because it was the Lord that sent him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and them that were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." It's a lonely old house when you fought with your wife till she can't live with you anymore. But it's a far lonelier house when the Lord moves out on you and leaves it desolate. Your window of opportunity, the time when the Lord came to deal with your soul or man, that's the time for us to move rather than say, "Lord, let me wait, not in this meeting, not tonight. Let me wait a little longer. Let me do a few more of what I want to do or thought ought to be. Lord, just that You would have mercy on me to talk to my poor soul. I'm so grateful for that. If You'll accept me on Your terms any way at all, I'm hard up to go to heaven. I've only got one soul. I can't afford to lose it. By Your blood is the only way I can keep from losing it. Will You have mercy on me and let me walk with You and be Your child?" That ought to be the approach that we take toward the Lord. Now, I want to read you another one. 2 Kings this time, 13 and 19.
Been on my mind all quite a while. Maybe we start with the 14th verse. Man of God, Elisha, the great prophet, was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and a horseman thereof. O prophet, man of God, I don't know what Joash thought of Elisha as a man, but Elisha was a prophet. Now, I believe there's a God. Do you believe there's a God? And that you have a soul and I have a soul, that's the purpose of these meetings. That's what we're dealing with here. Because we believe that we have souls. And if we didn't believe that, or you didn't, or I didn't, there's really no point in our being here. That's what the whole business is all about. This King Joash had some of that fear of God on him. He believed there was a God. He believed this God controlled the affairs of the nation of Israel. Now, he was the king of Israel. Responsibility for what happened to Israel belonged to him. I am the king of my soul. In a manner of speaking, responsibility for what happens to my soul belongs in a measure to me. If I want to, I can trade it away. I can turn my back on the hope of salvation and lose it if I choose to do that, you see. Well, I'm sorry, Jeroboam is who I meant instead of Joash. Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness wherever he died. Well, I still got it wrong. It was Joash. The king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, I don't know what he thought of him as a man, but this fellow Elisha had been Joash's contact with the Lord. And Joash realized that he needed God. Well, I realize I need God too, don't you? And the thing about God is, because he supersedes my skill or wisdom, time and chance is what he governs by, I've got to take God on his terms. I can't take him on the terms that I want to set for him. Whenever he sees fit to visit me, whatever manner he might choose to visit me, I can't say, now Lord, at 10 o'clock on Thursday morning, I want you to visit me with cloven tongues of fire, and then I believe I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I've got to take God on his terms, the way he sees fit to deal with me. And so Joash came to the man of God. Now I got to govern Israel here. There's enemies all around me, all like to destroy me. Elisha, you man of God, you're about to die. What am I going to do when you are gone? And he came and wept over his face. Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What am I going to do? Elisha still loved him, still had the burden of the work of the Lord. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands, a dying man. And he said, Open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot, and he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. Now put yourself in Joash's position. Came up here to see the man of God. All tore up in burden. Elisha, you're about to die. And when you die, who's going to tell me what the enemy's doing? Who's going to tell me whether I should go out to battle or whether I should stay at home? Who's going to be the one to pray and get the vision and the wisdom? And, oh, Elisha, you just can't die yet. Not tonight. Tell me some more. Show me something else about the Lord's way. And so Elisha set out to do it. But look what he did. Get the arrows. Gather them up here. And what did he say to do with them? Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Now wait a minute, Elisha. I'm the king around here. What kind of foolishness is this anyway? I came down here to get some answers from you. What I'm going to do when you're gone. And instead of you dealing with me sensibly like a man, you know, our kings and rulers, if someone wants to talk to them about the Far East, have to go through protocol and procedures, and they sit down with them and they have long conferences and they lay out the details and the facts and they plot their course of action. And I kind of got it in my mind that maybe Joash thought that's what Elisha was going to do. Sit down and prophesy to him. Now here's what the king of Syria is going to do. He'll gather his army together. They'll come to Aphek. You go down in the ravine on the north side of Aphek. He'll forget the post guards over there. And you put your host in wait for him. And you can take him by surprise. Or some other such a thing. And sit down and plot out a course of action. But instead he take the arrows and beat on the ground with him. Now what kind of sense is there in that? Here I am the king, and I came up here to get some instruction and understanding, and you got me. Elisha, maybe you're nearer dead than I thought you were to come up with an idea like that. Take the arrows and beat on the ground with him. And he felt so silly, and it seemed so ridiculous for a grown man to be going around pounding on the ground. Well, he didn't want to disobey, but he spoke three times and he stayed. And listen what it said here. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Oh, Elisha, you didn't tell me when I was beaten on the ground that I was beating Syria. All I could see was this floor in the room where you are. And now I've lost my chance. The window of opportunity has passed me by. Now, he said, you'll smite Syria, but 3 times. But Elisha, I need to beat him a lot worse than that. What am I ever going to do? King, the Lord put the opportunity in your hands, and you are the one that dropped the ball, and you're going to have to live with the consequences. Listen, there is an element of faith that is necessary in salvation. This fellow went to the man of God to get instruction from the man of God. That was his whole reason for being there. He should have said, whatever the man of God says for me to do, what can it hurt if I take my arrows and beat them till there's nothing left of them anymore? If I pound the holes in the floor all the way around, if that's what the man of God said to do, and he's sick and he's dying and it doesn't work, it hasn't cost me anything, but the Lord might come along and have mercy on me. It'd have meant a great difference to this king if he'd have had a little more faith in serving the Lord. Now listen, one of the prophets said, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? People are going to lose their immortal souls because of failing to do things that they knew were right for them to do. Well, he said, whoever knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When I knew the right course to follow, when I knew that I ought to have my family in meeting, when I knew that I ought to be good to my wife, when I knew that I ought to be honest and fair in my business dealings, people are going to be lost because of failing to do the things that they knew that were right. Lord, help us to be diligent to do the things that we know are right. Time and chance happen to them all. When the time comes that the Lord comes around and deals with your soul or mine and shows me or you, no matter whether I'm in a camp meeting with 100 or 1,000 people all around or alone in the night and nobody there, if I'm busy somewhere, oh, I've been in that place sometimes and thought within myself, when I get this job done, I'll take time to pray through on this matter. And most of the time, if I let myself do that, I find when the job's done, the opportunity is gone too. When the Lord comes around and knocks, that's the time to stop what you're doing and do business with God. Disregarding my feelings, disregarding my pride. Oh, I'm the king. What a foolish thing it is for me to be pounding on the ground around here like I've taken leave of my senses. Something the matter with me. Don't you know the devil talks to people like that? What a foolish thing it is for you to weep and cry and go down there in front of all those people and let everybody see what a sinner you've been. Why don't you just go on a little farther in your way? You'll have a chance farther on. People leave the window of opportunity like that. I've got to take advantage of it when it comes. And if I pass this one up, and the Lord in His mercy send me another one along the way, let me tell you something about that other one. It'll still require me to make a fool out of myself in my human understanding. It'll still require me to humble myself. And it'll still cut against my flesh and be inconvenient for me. I've got to move at the time when the Lord comes along and gives me the opportunity. So he smote 3 times and stayed, and the man of God was wroth with him. Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. We're not interested. I would guess that there's nobody likely going to get saved in this meeting that'll add to the congregation in Oklahoma City. It's possible. But it isn't interesting. It isn't so important, the counting of noses. Building of a work of men is what I have in mind. What is important, whether it's here, wherever it is, that you get saved, that I get saved. Our congregation in Oklahoma City has been getting littler right along. And just several times in the last, since I've been there, the Lord just stepped down and called folks home, just taking them away. And I grieved over that. Lord, I said to him, our congregation's getting littler, and I'm grieved. It hurts me to see these people go this way. And the Lord brought it back to me, and it's been a great consolation. And I appreciate it. Those that I've taken on to their rest, you don't have to battle for them anymore. They're safe. They've made it in. They've won the victory. That's what we're interested in for you tonight. We don't care about the counting of noses so much. It wouldn't be so good, so important to hear there's 1,000 people in the Jefferson congregation. Oh, I'd be glad for that, all right. But what we're interested in is making it in peace, at the end of the journey. If you do it here, or if you do it in California, or if you do it in Japan, or wherever you do it, to be saved, to meet the Lord in peace. That makes us brethren. Oh, that'll be the great blessing. Then lots of times in this world where there's people that we love dearly and fellowship and appreciate, we've got to separate from and put long miles between us and maybe hear very little about as the years go by. But there's coming a time over yonder where we're all going to be close with one another, can sit right down and talk together all the time we want to. Listen, I'm looking forward to that. That's where our reward is. That's what we're interested in tonight, not building a local work in folks being saved, in people being full of the Holy Ghost, making it in peace at the end of the journey.